produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Hello, everyone. My name is Kia Bertri, and I am coming to you all the way from Bloemfontein. Yes, we are in South Africa, and you are listening to Walking Thoughts, and we're broadcasting on SKM Radio Network USA World, and my producer is Mercedes Kotu. Today's Walking Thoughts is, how much do we take the will of God in our lives? You know, when you look at the life of Jesus, you will understand that, you know, he was conscious of his Father's presence. He was very much aware that whatever it is that he was doing was always his Father's will. You know, he always says, I do as my Father commanded me, or I do as I saw my Father do, or the words that I say are not my own, they are my Father who gave me authority. So Jesus was very much aware of the Father's will for him. And that gives us a sense that, yes, Jesus had a will. It's not like he was a robot who was passive, but he rather, you know, he led his life based on his Father's will. And, you know, I mean, the next best thing is for us who call ourselves children of God. We call ourselves servants. We call ourselves follower of Christ. And if we follow of Christ, the question is, how serious do we take the will of God in our lives? And you know, I ask this question because it was sparked by a different set of events. The first event was somebody that I, you know, highly respect. He's a young man, he's coming up in ministry, and you know, he's doing all these things for God, and you know, and he's an acquaintance. I can't really say he's a friend, but he's somebody that I occasionally, he would say hi and I would say hi, how are you doing, you know. And he has, you know, this thought-provoking post on Facebook, and you know, those are always engaging, and we always engage on those, and he engages on mine. And I think, wow, this guy has such a brilliant mind. He, you know, wow, God is going to use him. He's already using him mightily. And then one of these good days, which was like, I can't remember, 2 days or so ago, he posted a post on, is it a status on Facebook? And he says, if God does not give me a wife that can teach, you know, God's word, then I don't want her. And I thought, what are you saying? He was like, no, I want a wife that can teach. And I said to him, that's what you want. The next best question in my head when I read that message was, but that's what you want. And my question was, what if God has a different woman for you as a wife? And I think when it comes to relationships, mostly, we struggle with choosing God's will for our lives because we already have a picture of what we think we want. You know, that ideal man that we think we want for ourselves, and you know, so when we pray, we ask God for a husband. We're not asking God for, God, give us your will, give us your best, you know, will, the best man that you have for me. We're asking, oh God, give me that tall, dark, and handsome man. And you know, that's always a prerequisite for a lot of us. But you know, recently I had, I think like 3 days ago, I was sitting and I get an email, and the email is an invite, and an invite to Free State Business Awards. And I mean, these awards are like prestigious, and there's only a handful of people that get invited. You know, not everybody gets an invite. So I get an invite, and I'm thinking, you know, how did I get an invite? And, you know, I read it a couple of times thinking, did they get my name right? Did it just land in the wrong email address? And I could see, you know, they spoke my name. They're like, dear Kia, you are cordially invited, you know, to this awards, and they're taking place on this day and at this time. And then they concealed the venue because they said venue will only be revealed to those who are invited. And if you are invited, if you say yes, then the venue will be, you know, revealed to you. If you say no, then sorry, you're not getting no venue info. But what was interesting with this invite to me was how I didn't go sourcing out. I know a lot of other business people that have been doing business for so long in the city that didn't even get an invite. And here I am in the foundation, in the infant stages of business and what, you know, we're thinking of doing. And yes, we have met with a lot of people. But, you know, if they excluded me, I would have just been fine with it because I'm not there yet. But so this lends into my inbox, and I ask the person for more information. And I was like, really? And I was curious to say, look, what's the criteria of choosing? And the person said, no, the chairperson chooses. And I was like, wow, really? Yeah, so the chairperson has their own criteria, and then they chose and they give us the names, and we just send out the invite. And you know, isn't that how God works sometimes? You sit there with yourself and you're thinking, God, the Bible in John chapter 15 says, look, he chose you, you didn't choose him. So you sit down with yourself and you look at yourself and you say, God, I don't know if I'm Paul, the chief of sinners, but you look at yourself and you think, God, why would you choose me? You know, what is the criteria? And he's the only one that knows the criteria. But you get chosen, you get called, you get invited, and you accept. And you know deep down, like, oh God, I don't deserve it. I clearly didn't work for it. I didn't do anything. I wasn't waving my flag saying, look, here I am, Lord, choose me. You know, the way the walk and the journey is, you figure out you better be chosen. It's hard enough to just succumb to, I will do as I will. You better be chosen because, you know, picking up your cross daily is not an easy thing because you have to lay down your life daily, so, and pick up his cross daily, so, and denying yourself daily, so, and doing his will, you know. And that is what a lot of people keep getting wrong. And you know how I always look at it, it's in the sense that Jesus, I didn't choose myself, you chose me. And just as much as I didn't cleanse my own sins, just as much as I didn't die for myself, just as much as that salvation didn't come because of my own doing, it was grace, I figure out everything else is going to be by grace. So I am on that journey and on that path that God has set out for me. Now, business is definitely not something that I want to do. Hey, it's something that I don't wake up and thinking, I think I want to be a businesswoman. No, it took me a journey of understanding the will of God for my life. And I always hear a lot of people, do what you're passionate about, do what you love, do, no ways, there's nothing like that. You do God's will if you're a child of God. It's simple as that. You do His will. And it took me time, took me 4 years to actually say, Lord, I will do your will. Because for the longest time, I thought, God, I want a job, and I want, because I thought a job came with security, and I thought a job came with benefits. I thought a job came with so many other things, and that's what I wanted. And deep down, I was like, yeah, working for somebody else, guys, it's not productive. But it felt secure. It felt good. But every single door of work that I knocked at didn't open. And at one point in my life, I became frustrated. I became confused. I felt like I was walking in the darkness. Like, God, where are you? And, you know, you start thinking that God is not hearing you. You start thinking God is not answering me the way that I want. And I kept evaluating myself. I kept looking at myself. You know, I kept searching the word and making it a mirror. And I thought, God, I'm working on the right path. But I kept knocking at the wrong doors. I kept knocking. And I kept knocking until I got so tired of knocking. And when I got tired of knocking, I remember saying to God, Father, I've been trying to get a job. And, you know, when I realized when I got tired, I said to myself, God is not powerless to get me a job. God is powerful enough to get me a job. And these are jobs where you would go and, you know, you're looking for it, you apply for it, and some take you and you go for an interview. I'm like, man, I nailed that interview. I was like that good. I was good. You come out feeling good. You know, you've prayed, your friends prayed, everybody prayed, everybody was on your side saying, we know God is going to do it. And, you know, you felt confident. You know, you went in there. You spoke, and you spoke well, you answered well, you asked questions, you know, you represented yourself so well. So, you know, coming out of it with no doubt that, look, man, I nailed it. And then after nailing it, you know, there would be like, oh, don't call us, we'll call you. If 2 weeks passes, please know that you failed and whatnot. And then 2 weeks passes, and then you're like, back to the tears, asking God millions and millions of questions. And sometimes I used to look at it as, it's not God's timing. So I would console myself and comfort myself and put myself, you know, in the right space of mind. Like David, I used to encourage myself in the Lord, and I would say, God, in your timing, you would do it. And that would give me hope for a while, and in His timing, He would do it. And, you know, I kept holding on, and some days I wake up and I'm thinking, God, but I don't want to be here, you know. And then you like, and in those times, truth is that God supplied all my needs. I didn't go out hungry. I had a place to sleep. I had, you know, clothes to wear. Everybody looked at me and said, wow, girl, you're glowing. And in my heart, I was like, what are they seeing that I'm not seeing? Because I'm definitely not feeling it. And, you know, that joy that pops up from the heart was there. That, you know, you look at your life, you're thinking, but what am I joyful for? And then you look around, you're thinking, God, thank you for my family, thank you for my son, thank you for my friends, thank you for the church that I attend, thank you for the people in my life, thank you for the gift of, you know, your word, thank you for revealing that word in my life, thank you for protecting me, thank you for supplying my needs, thank you for, you know, loving me, thank you for your mercy, your grace. And you're like, oh God, I thank you for that future job. And then the months, you know, the days become weeks, and the weeks become months, and the months become years. And then not only are you becoming, you know, frustrated, but those around you are like, girl, are you sure this is what you, you know? Eventually, I got to a point where I thought, okay, look, God, maybe a job is not where you want. Where do you want me to be? I finally got to the end of myself. I always look at it and traveling a road and traveling a road and traveling a road. And you keep seeing a light and you keep walking towards it. You keep walking towards it and you keep walking towards it. And then once you're thinking, oh, wow, I'm going to, you know, reach right there soon. Then the road ends. And then there's a light, but there's no more road for you to walk into. And then you realize that throughout the whole road you've actually been traveling your own, and now you get to that point and you can't figure out the direction to the light. And then that's when you come to the end of yourself. Now you realize that, oh God, now I need you to rescue me and get me on the right path. And that's exactly what happened to me. So I got into this and I thought, okay, God, you know, and I prayed about what I wanted to do, and I became truthful with how I felt, and I said to God, I want to be able to own my own hours. I have a son, and I'm an official single mom. Yes, I have a village, but I'm an official single mom. I want to be able to teach my son. I want to be able to be available. I want to be able to control time and spaces and what I do with it. But I also want to have a lot of income disposal at my hand. And as I was praying this, and I was praying, you know, telling God this is my heart desire, then I was like, God, whatever you want for me. And then business ideas, you know, I was like, then one of the good days, you know, somebody said, look, maybe business is what you're called for. And I thought, what? Me? Never. It has never been a picture that I had for myself. It's always been something that I had for other people. But it has never been something that I had for myself. But when the person said that, that word didn't leave me. I don't know how to explain it, but kept nagging me. It was like poking me. It was like, you know, all in my ears, in my spirit, in my, you know. And then from one person it became two people, it became three people, it became a whole lot of bunch of people. And then the seed grew, and I got to a point where I said, God, I don't want the seed to grow because a lot of people are suggesting it. I want the seed to grow because that's what you've called me to do. Is this what you've called me to do? And I had to take time off to, you know, kill the noise. Sometimes there's too many voices speaking in the world, speaking to you. And, you know, some voices are not bad. Some people mean well, but it's not God's voice. Sometimes it's your own voice. Sometimes it's the voices of those around you. And sometimes it's Satan's voice. So I needed to kill all other noises in my life and in my head. And the difficult voice to kill was my own, because I was torn between my own will and God's will for my life. Because the job to me represented security. Until one of the days as I was praying, God opened my eyes to see what security is in actual sense. And once I began to delve into that arena, when God started teaching me what true security is. And I knew then that true security is not found in anything else but him. I now was like, Father, whatever you want me to do, I would do. And it's the most difficult place to be, more so when what God tells you to do is not exactly what you had in mind for yourself. And I always looked at it in a sense that God created us for his own purpose. He didn't create us for our own purpose. And sometimes because of fear, because of what we see around us, we create our own purpose. Sometimes we create our own purpose based on our own gifts. We create our own purpose based on what is ultimately available. But then ultimately God's purpose is the one that stands. Isn't that what his word says? A man can have many plans, but ultimately his God's plan would stand. So I had to go to a point where I say, God, not my will, but yours. And again, it's the same thing with marriage. It's the same thing with choosing a lifetime partner. We create, when we think of them, we don't think of them in a purpose, destiny driven. We think of them in, they are here to satisfy me. But if you lived your life the way that Jesus lived his, it will not be about you. It will not be about your own will. It will not be about your own purpose. It will be about him. And that's something that I'm learning now. I learned it so much in business. I learned it in me trying to find a job. And once I said yes to God regarding business, what happened was a lot of other, snowball things happened in my life. Things I didn't look for, things and doors I didn't knock at, but doors started opening for me. People started hearing about me that I didn't make announcements. And that's when I knew that when God has set a path for you, he would lead you in that path. And once he has set his mind on what you need to do, things will fall into place. And it's the same as this invite. When it landed in my inbox, that in my email inbox, that's when I realized that, oh, wow, this is what God has always set out for me. I have no idea who the chairman is. I've never met him. I probably would meet him, but I would be meeting him, hopefully, for the first time ever when we go to this award. But God has a way of announcing you. God has a way of propelling you forward. We have a way of wanting it to do it ourselves. I remember I've always wanted to be a speaker. Oh God, I've always wanted to be on radio. I've always wanted to do all these great things. I thought, oh God, I want to see my face on a poster. And that didn't happen. It just didn't come. And I thought, oh God, I've been preparing for so long to be a speaker and then nothing. And then a couple of weeks ago, somebody, called me and said, look, I know who you are. Can you come and speak at our woman event? And I thought, wow, yes, Lord, this is what I've been, praying and thinking and waiting on for the longest time. And then, but I've learned to not go before God. And, they said to me, look, think about it, get back to us. And then they gave me a couple of days to think about it. And I went into, that mode of saying, God, is this what you want for me? And God said, no. And I was crushed because this is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been, praying for. This is what is, on my heart. This is one of the desires that I have. And I thought I've finally gotten a hold of it. And then God said no. And I remember having to now, relay this thing to this person that, look, because I screamed and shouted and I thought this was a good idea when they told me. But then I said to him, look, there's no way I can do it. And I was remotely crushed. I can't lie to you. But then I've learned to not moan too much when God says no. So I'm like, okay, Father, it's good. You know better and you move on. And I've moved on from it. And that is what is called following his will. That sometimes you think that something is good for you. You think this is best for me based on what you want, based on your own will. It's not even based on God. It's not based on what he wants for you. And I think we should create a habit of having opportunities presented to us, you know, like David. David never lost the war, but he always, you know, asked God, God, should I pursue? Oh my God. And I have that mentality myself where, God, should I pursue? It took me 4 years to actually get there. Don't let it take that long for you. But it took me 4 years to actually say, God, should I pursue? God, should I go this route? God, this is what I desire. And sometimes I have a hard time of letting things go. And I say to God, Father, I have a hard time letting this go. Please remove it from my heart. Because I had my heart set on it so much. You know, and sometimes I'll pray for a couple of days and one day I wake up, it's no longer there. You know, and some days God brings certain desires that I absolutely didn't even think of. And then I find myself loving those things. The more I spend time with God, the more I love things that I didn't really initially love and like. And so the question that is on the table today with Walking Thoughts is, how serious do we take the will of God in our lives? You know, whether it's you know, where we work, whether it's the career path that we take, whether it's the, you know, the person that we marry, whether it's the houses and suburbs and cities that we live in. And I take the same approach with my son. I always say, God, may my own purpose and desires for him not overtake what you have for him. And I pray every single day that, God, may he fulfill your purpose for his life. And that's that. How serious do you take God's will for your life? Do you get to a point where you ask yourself, am I living my own will, or am I living and doing his will? Because that makes a difference. If his will is what, you know, you pursue, he brings everything, you know, step by step. And I was saying this morning to a friend that slowly, slowly God is putting the puzzle of my life together. May that be your testimony, that you follow his will and not yours. May you find it and, you know, pursue it and pursue him. Goodbye.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
I greet you once more in the name of the Lord of hosts, the King of Israel, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Every time we call his name, we are reminded of how majestic a God he is. We are reminded there's no one like him. In fact, one of the things we need to do when life is heavy on our shoulders is to remember his names, is to recall the names by which he is called, because in those names are hidden the treasures of the magnificence of our God. For example, once you say he is Jehovah Shammah, when you say he is Jehovah Shalom, your God, your peace, you realize that it doesn't matter what you may be going through personally in your life, the storms that are taking place in your life do not matter anymore when you remember that he is Jehovah Shalom. When you remember that he is Jehovah Shalom, you begin to relax in the midst of the winds and the storms that are bedeviling your life, that are trying to bring you down. And so I greet you in that name, the great name of our great God, our Savior. I would like to talk to you today briefly from the book of Galatians chapter 6, and is the 8th verse I would like you to focus on. And I'd like us to look at a very popular Christian principle of you shall reap what you sow. And I want us to find a way of looking at it differently like we've never looked at it before. Of course, we have used it so many times to speak to the financial position of our churches, where we urge Christians and we tell them they need to give because if they sow, they will reap. We have done that many times. Yet, I would like us to go back to the text and see what can we glean from it that is not related to the commonly used purpose of the text. And this is how it reads. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it reads, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There are principles I'd like us to visit today just to see what the Lord may impress upon our lives regarding these commonly used words. No, Christian has never heard them. But shall we look at them with new eyes today with the help of the Lord? Many times we see Jesus teaching his disciples, and for some reason he had an agricultural viewpoint in many of the examples he gives them. You remember the parable of the sower, when he says the kingdom of God is like a sower went out to sow. They well understood what is meant there, because they were a nation of agriculturists. And somehow, somewhere, he compares the gospel to the kingdom to a vine. He says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." They understood what he's talking about. And when he says, "My sheep know my voice," it's an agricultural term. They know how sheep behave. He likened the resurrection to the sowing of the seed. He likened the final judgment to the separation of the sheep and the goat. He compared living in sin to a pig sty. And so many times we see Jesus speaking to the agricultural viewpoint in the things he says. And so when we understand this, we also must understand it comes from a certain background of an agricultural space where you reap what you sow. And so they know that you sow, and they know that when you sow, you reap. There are a couple of principles I'm going to share with you in a short while. And what I must say here is that the law of harvest is being used to teach that each and every act we do has repercussions. You cannot do something and think that there will be no results. Every action has got a reaction. This is what we are taught here. You shall reap what you sow. It is so sad that even though it's such a commonly known scripture or principle, few people are living by it. Somehow, we have made it just a lip service. We say, you shall reap what you sow, yet we continue to sow negative stuff and expect to reap positive things. And the lesson we need to learn today is that one of the most simple and most obvious lessons to learn is that you shall reap what you sow, and you need to learn it before it is too late, because many people would cry after the fact and say, "Oh Lord, look what I have done," only if they remembered these words at the beginning of their action. Many people think that you can just walk through life living the way you like and not be held accountable for the choices that you make. But sooner or later, the law of the harvest will catch up with us. Sooner or later, we shall reap what we sow. This is an established principle that we cannot change or willy-willy when we like, we can change it. No, when you reap, you sow. This is a law that is infallible, meaning it's a law that will not change. It remains. It is a law in the natural realm. You sow a potato, you reap a potato. You sow an orange, you reap an orange. We know when you have sown something that you will reap what you have sown. You can never reap what you did not sow. And it's important also to think about these three things from this law of the harvest. Think about it. Number one, you reap only what you sow. Number two, you reap only when you sow. Number three, you reap more than you sow. Let's think about it. You cannot reap what you did not sow, number one. Number two, you cannot reap if you did not sow. Number three, when you sow, what you reap will always be more than what you sow. So when you reap a seed, you reap a forest. You sow a seed, you reap a tree. And out of that tree, there are many fruits, in which in the fruits, there are many seeds. And so even though you sowed a little, but your reaping shall always come in plenty. And now when we look at our lives, we need to think slowly about this, that in our relationships, we are sowing. We are sowing in the field of family relations. The Bible does give us an instruction of how relations should be. Fathers, this is how you shall treat your children, and children, this is how you shall treat your parents, and older women, you shall relate this way. Even in our relationship, what we sow is what we will reap. Many parents have had trouble with kids who were out of control, and they say, I do not know what happened to my child. If you stop to think, you might find that the parent has been sowing a seed of lack of faith in God and lack of principles, and the child grows without respect to those principles, and you cannot teach a child when he's older what you failed to teach them when they were younger. That's why the Bible says, teach a child in a way that even when they are older, they will not depart from it. You shall reap what you sow in your relationship. Fathers, treat your kids well. Mothers, treat your children well. Husbands, treat your wives well. Wives, treat your husbands well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. However we relate to our neighbors, we are sowing. Nothing mesmerizes me like finding a person who wants to preach the gospel to the neighbors, yet they fail to leave the gospel to the neighbors. Before you preach it with your lips, preach it with your life. And remember, when you speak to your neighbor, no matter what the topic or the subject is, you shall reap what you sow. When you start to complain that why don't these people see that Jesus is Lord? I mean, I've been telling them about it for years. Look at what you've been sowing in their life. Have you been sowing faith in God? I'll give you an example. If parents do not give children that understanding of the importance of quiet time with God, of prayer and devotion and reading the word, and parents always look for solutions to their problems in the things of the world, how shall you expect your children to have faith in God? One of the reasons why you must not complain to everybody is that you are sowing a seed in those lives. If a child hears a parent always complaining about, oh, no, this church, I'm tired of this pastor, he talks too much, he preaches for too long. Instead of addressing the pastor, you keep moaning and groaning in front of your kids until they do not see the importance of fellowship, because it's a boring thing. Our fathers taught us that by the way they behave, the kids will say. We are sowing in the field of family. We are sowing in the field of human relations, how we relate to neighbors, how we relate to friends, how we relate to employees and employers. You see, employees who are Christians should be the most dedicated because they are ought to do that as if they are doing it for the Lord. I've mentioned in the past how sad I am that nurses in hospitals are notorious for being rude to patients. And I'm asking, is there a Christian nurse in that hospital? Because those are the people we expect to be living uprightly in principle and with integrity, helping patients the way they ought to be helped. And now we are sowing seeds where people begin to say they do not have any confidence in Christ. This thing of being born again is a myth because it has never happened. It's because we have sown in their lives that doubt by not living according to the principles that we espouse. How we relate to our enemies, we are sowing a seed. Some of us, we have become so unchristian in our relation to people we don't like or people who do not like us. It is not funny anymore. It is sad. Jesus was clear. He never stuttered when he said, love your enemies and do good to those that persecute you. It's a clear command. There's no need for context there. The context is just in your face. Be good to those that persecute you and love your enemies. And what do? We find pastors and leaders of churches who do not talk to each other, they do not like each other, and they don't even hide that fact. What type of a seed are we sowing to those who are watching our ministry? When young people say they'd love to visit a revival, and a pastor says, no, you don't go there, we must start our own revival, we are planting a seed of division among the church that should lead us in the future. We are sowing. And the principle is, you shall reap what you sow. We are sowing. If we love the Bible, if we love Bible study, if we overcome in sin, if we give liberally, if we are people who are given to service, if we worship in spirit and truth, we are sowing a seed to those living next to us. They will love God because they watched us and we loved God, and this thing is contagious. It went on to them until they began asking, son, men, what shall I do to be saved? We know that happened when Paul and Silas were praising in the midst of a storm. They were not complaining, they were praising, and the jailer was watching. Even though it was difficult, the jailer was watching. These guys are not losing hope. These guys are still calling their God. Their God allowed them to come to prison, yet they are still calling their God. What type of a God is this? And the jailer says, please, I want to be saved, me and my family. And there's a saying of men who go around sowing wild oats, a very dangerous thing there. You go around sowing, you shall reap what you sow. Though that sow to the wind will reap the whirlwind, the book of Hosea says. Some will reap in real time, but some will reap in eternity. But one thing sure, you shall reap what you sow. And so, child of God, you need to ask yourself a question. What am I sowing? What am I sowing? We need to understand as Christians that this business of reaping and sowing is serious business. We must sow the word of God into our lives and not stand like a farmer who stands around waiting for someone else to sow the field. No. You will sow your field, you will reap where you sow. What would you think of a farmer who says, I'm not going to plant any corn seeds this year. When God gives me some corn, then I will plant seeds. He says, God must first give me corn, then I will plant. I do have seeds, but I'm not going to plant them. I want God to give me corn. And every day he will wake up and check if there's any corn. Hey, God, where's my corn? That guy is not going to get any corn because sowing comes first, then you reap. This is the most basic of principles. But what I really want us to go home with today is this. Our lives are an act of sowing, and we shall reap what we sow. Sometimes we should not worry ourselves about the harvest. Don't worry about the harvest. Focus on the seed that you have planted. Don't sit here and say, I wish I could have this harvest. No, the harvest is an automatic reaction to the seed that you have planted. And so, like I said, in every aspect and area of our lives, we need to make sure that we sow right so that we will reap right. We sow graciously so that we may reap graciously. It's time for us to get out of our own little corners where we hide ourselves behind our own little visions and remember that this is God's work, this is God's kingdom. And so when we sow with that in mind that this is the work of the Lord. When people get saved, they don't get saved to you. They are not for you. They are not your people. They are God's people. And so God's people must begin to sow as though they are sowing to God and not worry about who else is getting benefits from their sowing. There are no people that belong to you, dear leader. People do not belong to you. They belong to God. And so you shall reap what you sow is a principle that we must strum even to our children. You know, nothing said is like a pastor who calls young people and say, come, let me pray for you to pass. Don't worry, you will pass. In fact, we've gone a step further. We give kids a pen and we pray for the pen and we give them the impression that this pen, because we've prayed for it, will help them pass. No, you shall reap what you sow. God will never contradict the principle that is put. You shall reap what you sow. And I want to take you back. You shall reap what you sow and you shall reap where you have sown. And you will only reap when you have sown. So let's start sowing. What are you sowing? Are you sowing peace? Are you sowing joy? Are you sowing love? Are you sowing faith? What are you sowing? What is it that you are sowing? What is it that your life will automatically reflect when people look at you? Because it's what you are sowing. What you're sowing is what shows up. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you have sown into your life that is filling your heart, your mouth will begin to speak. And when we hear you speaking, we know what you've been sowing. Yeah? Yeah? When we hear you speaking, we know what you've been sowing. When we see you getting results, we know what you've been sowing. You shall reap what you sow. It's time that we get away from the gospel of give me, give me, give me, and get to the gospel of sow, sow, sow. I shall sow to the Lord. I shall sow. The Bible says whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is just, and it mentions so many positive attributes. And then it says, think about these things. These are the things that must occupy your thinking. These are the things that must be in your mind as a believer. Love. You cannot spend your life paying revenge. Somebody made you angry for some reasons, and so you will get back to them. What type of a believer are you? It's time we speak of Christianity that transforms life. It's time we speak of Christianity that changes lives. There's an old Zulu song I used to sing as a child. It says, I'll say it in Zulu first. It says, where sesi sindisiwe thina, which means, yes, we are saved. And it says, ewe abasakali nabazali, which means, yes, even our parents are no longer complaining about us. This is what Christianity must do. It must transform a life so that an abuser stops abusing, so that a drunkard stops being a drunkard, so that a liar stops lying, so that a thief stops being a thief. You begin to sow positive things. You begin to sow godly things that will radiate in your life, and people will see, oh, you've been sowing positively. You've been sowing godliness. That's why you're reaping godliness. We need to begin to speak these messages again. We need to begin to preach these messages again, that brothers and sisters, we shall reap what we sow. What we sow, we shall reap. I'd like to conclude by sharing with you a story that I believe many might have heard before. But it's important in making the point that I want to make. It's an old story. I've heard it many times. and others who preach have heard it before. It is a disheartening story. Very difficult to understand how it could happen, but it's true. There was a man who was a Christian. He had attended every service and Bible class as a young person. His parents had taught him the truth, and they made sure that he was present whenever the church assembled. As a youth, his tender heart was touched by the gospel, and he obeyed the gospel. He was eager to serve the Lord and grow closer to him, but sadly, that enthusiasm waned. As he grew older as a teen and then as a young adult, he was enticed by the pleasures of this world. And as Demas, he forsook the Lord because he developed a love for the present world. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10 is a scripture we need to read again to our church, a scripture we need to read to our young people. Demas has forsaken me because he loves the world. While this man was in apostasy, while he had left the faith, he got married and started a family. A son came along, a son whom he loved and who was his pride and joy, a son upon whom he rained blessings and gifts. There was nothing he would not give or do for this child. Nothing, that is, except what his parents had done for him, bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He could do anything for this child except that, because he had forsaken the faith. He was on the phone, speaking, and on the other side there was a voice, breaking with emotion his voice. He paused, collected himself, and continued with the story. After his son has finished college, he went out on his own. He said his mother became ill and needed special care. She moved in with her son so he could attend to her needs. In spite of her infirmities, she was determined to remain faithful to the Lord. She asked her son to take her to the service of the local church. He did. He was worried that while she was there, she might get into sickness. So he decided, instead of taking her there and leaving her in church, he would stay there and wait for her. He was willing to enjoy what he had left for the sake of him, of his mother. He felt wonderful. His life was back on track. He sensed the peace that he had not experienced in years. He now attended services with happiness, began to read his Bible, started telling everyone about what he had done, how it made him feel good that he's taking his mother to church. He told his son what had happened and invited his son to the services. But his son said, "No, I do not want Christ. I have my life now. I have my job and my family. I don't have time nor interest in such things." The father was sad. He tried to get his son to church, but his son said, "No, I don't want. That's not the life I know." Remember, this man gave his son everything except that, because he had left the faith. And he's only going back now because he was taking his mother there and began to reconnect. But now when he wanted to take his son said, "No, I want nothing to do with that. And please, let's not talk about it again." It is a sad story of how we reap what we sow. Sometimes we think we love our kids when we allow them to stay away from church, when we make them choose what we know is dangerous for their lives, yet we forget that we shall reap what we sow. If we do not bring up kids in a way that they should fear God, if we don't bring up kids in a way that they should love God with integrity and discipline and faith and love and justice, we shall be shocked one day when they begin to live out the lives that we are opening them up to. And when life gets tough, they cannot kneel and pray. They cannot call on the name of the Lord because we never taught them the name of the Lord. And I want to say to us today, we shall reap what we sow. And the man I spoke about who was speaking about his story on the phone says to this man, I do not know how to turn my son back to the Lord again. You cannot, because you turned against Christ and the child began to follow you. And you cannot now say, child, I've decided to go back again. We shall reap what we sow. Many of us are living like that, reaping what we sow. And I pray that God might help us that when we sow, we shall sow with understanding that what we are sowing, that we shall reap. May the name of the Lord be praised.